One aspect that we learn of the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and starting with verse 22. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." One of those aspects in there is, my translation says gentleness. Some of your other translations will use the word meekness. And this is a consequence of being a Christian. This is a result of following after Christ and following the Spirit's teachings. But very few people actually view meekness as a desirable trait. In fact, we have people instead that would take assertive training. I remember one of my coworkers one time, because she was very short, she decided she was needed assertiveness training. She was already assertive, but she decided she needed more. We're conditioned to be aggressive, to watch out for our own interests, to push our way. Rudeness is basically in consideration for others seem to be out of fashion. And yet, what we're told is that we need to humble ourselves. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, and in verse 4, it says, "Whoever then humbles himself as his child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So what we're going to do today is take a look at this idea of being meek. Meek is defined as gentleness, but we tend to use it in our language, in English, as a negative. Back to some of the definition for meekness is humble in spirit or manner, suggesting a retiring mildness, even cowed submissiveness. Meekness is also defined as compliant, evidencing little spirit or courage, overly submissive or compliant. This is why we don't look at meekness as, in English at least, as a desirable characteristic. Vines, when he tried defining this word, though, and the word in Greek is parates, the meaning of parates is not readily expressed in English. For the term meekness, well, mildness is commonly used, suggests weakness, whereas parates does nothing of the kind. Nevertheless, it's difficult to find a rendering less open to objection than meekness. Gentleness has been suggested, but as parates describes a condition of mind and heart, and as gentleness is appropriate rather to actions, this word is no better than used in both English versions. Described negatively, meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's an equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. That's really what we're meaning when we see the word meekness here, not as the English word is defined, but to understand that the Greek word behind it, the parates, is basically talking about someone who views other people completely equal, including themselves. They don't see themselves as being all that much more important than anybody else. It's related to humility, but it's not the same thing. And a lot of times, parates is translated as humility. Especially when, obviously, in the verse is focused on the difference in mind versus the action. A lot of times they'll use the word humility there. But it's not really actually humility. To be meek, a person must be unconcerned about themselves. He must have a lack of self-pride, and that's where humility kind of comes in. Barclay says that paras is the regular word for an animal which has been domesticated, which has been trained to obey the word of command, which has learned to answer the reins. It is the word for an animal which has learned to accept control. So the Greeks used this when they had domesticated an animal, when they got it, basically would obey the reins or obey a prod with a goad. This was someone that has pros. The animal is concerned about the master's will, in a sense. Is not concerned about its own desires. The opposite would be a stubborn animal who goes his own way. Get on a horse and you've directed to go to the left and it wants to go to the right because that's where the food's at. That would not be meekness in that sense. This is also why then the poor and the oppressed are often described as being meek. In Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, says, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." And some years will have in there either the word meekness or afflicted or humble. That's the word that we're dealing with here. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 19, it says, "It is better to be humble," and that's the word for meekness again, "be humble in spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud." The reason for the poor being described as being meek is that because basically there's no cause of pride in their current position. And so they don't see themselves as more important than other people. They see themselves again as just another person. But meekness is a trait that Christians ought to cultivate. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceful." This word has gentle, which is the word meekness here, to be meek. "Showing every consideration for all men." Now, depending on your translation, like I said, it will say either gentleness or humility or consideration. We're to show meekness towards everyone. Well, how do we do that? Well, Jesus is our example of that. In Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 29. Matthew 11, and starting with verse 29, says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle," or meek, "and humble in your heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus describes himself as being meek and gentle. Think about it in the reality of the sense. Jesus is the Son of God, creator of this universe. And yet he comes to this world as a man. He treats all men equally. He doesn't flaunt the fact that he is above everyone else. He simply is. When he was being accused, Isaiah prophesied that he would be silent before his accusers. In Isaiah 53, and in verse 7, he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers. So he did not open his mouth. He was being treated unjustly. He, as the king of the universe, could do something about that. But he was silent. He was meek in that sense. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 and verse 23, talking about Christ, says, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Now, Jesus' cowardice, or meekness, I should say, did not come from cowardice or a lack of strength. That's not the problem here. His meekness was due to his confidence in the Father's power. Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 26 when they came to arrest him. Matthew 26 and in verse 50. Matthew 26 and verse 50, he says, and Jesus said to him, friend, what do you have come for? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which says it must happen this way? Jesus had the power. He could call 12 legions. A legion is 6,000. 72,000 angels. One angel wiped out 180,000 soldiers of Sennacherib's army one time, by itself overnight. Jesus, if I wanted to, I could get 12 legions of angels. But there was something more important that needed to be done. And so he took the meek approach. Jesus wasn't concerned about himself, but about fulfilling what needed to be done. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And starting at verse 4, it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He didn't have to do this. He chose to follow his Lord, God's commands. And he sets for us an example. A lot of times you talk about, especially with the teenagers and stuff like, you know, there's a lot of times you got to do things you really don't want to do, but you know that they have to be done. That's the same idea. Meekness is not about weakness. Meekness is not weak at all. Meek men are gracious, congenial, easy to get along with. They have a gentle disposition. But their strength comes from compassion and loving spirit. Let's take a look at Moses as an example. Back in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 and in verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, and that's the word for meek there, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Moses typified what meekness was. I want you to think of that. Did that mean Moses was weak? Overly submissive? No, that's not what he's saying at all. This is the man who was the leader of the Israelites. He was leading a couple million people around. He stood up to Pharaoh, the leader of the greatest country of that time, and told Pharaoh what he had to do. When Israel trembled at the voice of God, it was Moses who said, okay, fine, I'll go up to the mountain and talk to God. Moses didn't display any signs of weakness, but he was the meekest man on earth. See, a meek man might be fully capable of taking off his enemy's head, but because he's under divine control, he's willing to commit his cause to the righteous judge. Let's go back to 1 Peter, this time to chapter 4, and in verse 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Meekness is also a quality of having wisdom. In James chapter 3, James chapter 3 and in verse 13, says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior, his deeds in gentleness of wisdom. Again, that's the word meekness there. Why is it that way? Because when someone's confident in what they know, then they can be fair with other people. Now, too many of our educated are filled with pride. They're overbearing. They're condescending when they're dealing with the less educated. But true wisdom doesn't have to prove their position as being superior. True wisdom comes from God. So the wise are simply confident that the Lord is always right. And that leads to a calm, peaceful demeanor. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and starting with verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. That's a point that was often mentioned about the martyrs. While they were being persecuted, they did not show fear to those who were trying to persecute them. God asked that of Jeremiah. God asked that of Ezekiel. Make your face a stone. Make it a flint. Don't show fear. Why? Because our confidence is supposed to be in God. That's what a meek person is. Totally confident of where he stands and what he stands for, because his faith is in God. And so he can be gentle. He doesn't get upset. He makes other people upset, but he doesn't get upset. We go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2 and in verse 3. It says, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinance. Seek righteousness, seek humility," which is a word for meekness. "Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." Where ought to seek out meekness? Well, why? Well, the Bible tells us that if we're going to teach other people, we need to have this quality of meekness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 24, says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness," that's the word for meekness, "correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." We need meekness to teach. Now, I don't know if you ever had, I remember some of my teachers from especially college days, we thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. They were overbearing. They were hard to listen to. They never stooped down to explain things. If you didn't understand, well, that's your tough luck. They made lousy teachers. A good teacher treats everyone equally. They'll take the time to explain. Yes, they know their subject really well, but their meekness allows them to treat people fairly and equally and not concerned about themselves. They're concerned about other people and their learning. We have to be the same way with when we're teaching the scriptures. You can know it inside out. You know from the front to the back. But if you think of this making you superior, then you won't be a good teacher. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness," meekness, "and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." There's that idea again of confidence that embarrasses other people. Christianity is not spread by force. It's made attractive by gentle confidence in what we believe and what we teach. But not only do we need it for teaching, we also need it to learn. Take a look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility," or meekness, "receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." In meekness, receive. Why? Well, we go back to the idea of the animal that's supposed to be domesticated. You don't get much done with an animal that doesn't want to do what needs to be done. If we're going to learn God's will, we have to accept God's control over our lives. And before we teach, we have to learn. In Psalms chapter 25, Psalms 25, and in verse 9, says, he leads the humble or meek in justice. He teaches the humble his way. And you can't learn with a prideful attitude. If you think you know it all, you're not going to listen. That same chapter, Psalms 25, go back to verse 4, it says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all day. God is the teacher. So I have to submit to him. Our confidence in God leads us to be willing to listen and apply his teachings to our lives. Last year we talked about unity a lot. But you know, we also need meekness to be united. That oneness of spirit comes from meekness too. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness or meekness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. Herein how we gain unity. If I treat everyone equal, I'm not concerned about myself. Other people's concerns are as important, if not more important to me. And we all do that. Then we become united. Pride leads individuals to going off their separate ways. When a person is not concerned about their own agenda, but confidently follows God's will, then unity springs out of that. We also need meekness in order to forgive. Take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. So that those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. In order to forgive, I need humility, I need meekness. I need to see everybody as the same, not below me, but as someone who's the same as I, who needs the same forgiveness that I need. Pride interferes with forgiveness because the prideful are focused on their injuries. Look what you did to me. But the meek is not concerned about himself, but only in improving the lives of other people. Take a look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Excuse me. Or meekness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. When you're trying to restore somebody, it needs to be in the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of meekness. You got to be concerned about other people, not about yourself. See, God sees meekness as something extremely valuable. Over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3, it says, your adornment must not merely be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That idea of meekness or gentleness in this version, God finds that precious. God sees that as important. And it has such an impact. It's from meekness that faith springs forth. Because we're submitting to God's will. A self-righteous, haughty, egotistical person has no need of a God. But until we see our frailty and our inabilities to save ourselves, we won't come to God and listen. And it's to the meek that God gladly gives himself. In Psalms 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Going up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Starting with verse 6, part of our scripture reading this morning. But he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. The meek are the ones who change the world. And it seems strange. Somebody who doesn't care about themselves, who's more focused on other people, actually change the whole world. But we should understand that. Look what the impact Moses had in the world. But look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now after this world dies, it's the meek who inherit the world's estate. The wicked eventually go. But the psalmist points out that the meek remain. Take a look at Psalms 37. Psalms 37, and starting with verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will be not there. But the humble will inherit the land, and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The meek leave an indelible mark on everybody they meet. Not by force, but by their confidence in God. The force of their conviction. And it's so different from what people expect that it causes people to take notice. And sometimes they say, hey, you know, I want to have what they have. I want that confidence too. One last passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Meekness. Pursue it. And then look at what the very next verse says. Fight the good fight of faith. take hold of eternal life, which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You know, we start out with saying the world's version of meekness talks about compliance and non-assertiveness. But it doesn't describe God's idea of meekness and gentleness. It was, otherwise, it's really odd to say, be gentle and follow immediately by fight the good fight. People might oppose us, but they'll admire the meek for their quiet confidence in the truth. And that's the type of people we're trying to strive for. We're talking about this year about being fruitful Christians. And this is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is being and cultivating confidence in God so that we can live a quiet life, confident in what we believe and teach, willing to learn, willing to help other people learn. I hope you'll think about these things this day. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are Christians and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, again, we leave that opportunity for you. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.